So let's pray. Lord, it seems you've brought a number to tears this morning as you have worked in their lives and in our life as a church. And Lord, there's other tears behind the scenes, Lord, of others that are just sensing your voice or hurting in one way or another today. Lord, we're grateful that you see our tears, that you walk with us through life and through the history of your kingdom and of your church. So Jesus, we ask that you would speak to us this morning by your Spirit. Apply these words, Lord, in ways that we can hear and follow. We pray for comfort where it's needed. We pray for hope, for strength and encouragement where it's needed. But mostly, Lord, we pray that we would meet with you as we continue to worship today. In Jesus' name, amen. So not long after we had our first car, I started shopping around for deals, you know. So every once in a while you needed the oil changed or whatever, and I would look in the paper. There were papers in those days, and different places. And so who had the best deal? And I go to this place and that place. And I had a mechanic friend said, "What do you do? Where are you going to for your car?" I said, "Well, you know, whoever's got the best price." He said, "Uh-uh." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I'm a mechanic." He said, "You find one place that you like, you keep going there." He said, "They'll take care of you." And so that's what I started doing. And they have taken care of me. I remember one place a while after that, and I've been going to this guy for a long time. And he told me a story about the widow of a man who had come to him for decades. And this man had gotten terminally ill, and he came to my friend, who had become a friend, the mechanic. And he asked him, "Would you take care of my wife's automobile needs after I die?" And sure enough, that's what he did. He would call her when she needed an oil change. I think he even picked her up. He took care of her because her husband had taken care of him. And I wonder if the Lord in this message to Laodicea, if he's wondering about our relationship with him. What it feels like to him when we shop around. You know, and sometimes we come to him because we really need something taken care of, but other than that, we're kind of just shopping around and coming to him when we have a desperate, desperate need. Jesus is writing this seventh letter now, of seven that were written to Asia Minor, to what we in modern day Turkey. And it's at the beginning of the book of Revelation where Christ is pictured as being high and lifted up on the throne. And then it says that he walks down off the throne and he walks among the churches. And for each of them, he says, "Here's what I see going on." And he says, "Then here's how you can do better." So the very first one is in Ephesus. Probably the best known of the churches. And he says, "You guys have lost your first love. Your love is going all different directions," but he said, "you've forgotten what loving me is all about." And then he went from there to Smyrna. And Smyrna, he said, "You guys are in the midst of some great persecution." And he said, "It's going to get worse." He said, "What I want you to do," he said, "I got no criticisms of you, except," he said, "I got some encouragement to give to you." He said, "I want you to remember the riches that you have in me, and that'll help you to get through." Well, from there, he went to Pergamum. And he says, your loyalties are split. He said, "Sometimes you're looking to me, sometimes you're looking somewhere else." He said, I want you to get all of both eyes on me. I want you to be completely loyal to me." And then there was Jezebel, and then there was Thyatira. which had gone after that wicked witch that reminded him of Jezebel. He said, you are compromising yourselves. He says, it's the witch that's dragging you around. He said, I want you to look to me and realize the danger that you were in. And then from there, he went to Sardis. He said, Sardis, he said, you guys, he said, you look really good on the inside, but on the inside, he said, you're dying. He said, look at your soul. Look at your heart. Look at what's going on the inside and get things right with me. And then maybe the most famous one around here, Philadelphia, but not our Philadelphia, but the original Philadelphia, which was named after two brothers who had love for each other. He said, you guys, he said, you have some wonderful strengths. He said, strengthen what remains. And some of that, it might be the love that you have that's resident in your city, that your city is known for, but also your church. He said, strengthen what remains. And then he comes to Laodicea. And he says, I want to spit you out of my mouth. He said, you make me sick. Sadly, this is the one church that he has nothing good to say about. Sadly, it's one of the, it's a church that again, is probably the most well-known of them all. Maybe so because it speaks to us. As people like them from an area that's, you know, I mean, really all of our needs are met. It's easy to go to Jesus just when we need him. It's easy to be an occasional customer instead of building a relationship with him. Jesus, at the beginning of time, in the beginning of Genesis, you remember how Adam and Eve walked with God day after day after day. They met in the garden, and Jesus says, that's what I want to get back to. You messed up, but I came, I gave my life for you, and now, he said, I put you in this family that's to display my glory until I come. But he said, what I want is a relationship until that day that all is made right and my kingdom is visible and reigning forever and ever. Jesus wants a relationship with us. He doesn't want us to just be occasional customers. He wants that relationship day by day, like we've heard about already in our service today. You see, what makes Jesus sick is when we're lukewarm. So, Mike Delp made some coffee this morning. I don't know if there's a cup of coffee sitting out on the table there, but you know, I imagine that if it's been sitting out there for about a half hour right now, it's probably getting lukewarm. If there's some ice water out there, if that's put out on the table, that might be getting lukewarm. And if you got a cup of hot coffee that's gotten lukewarm, you know, if you have a waiter or waitress that's brought it out to you, you'd say, hey, yuck, take this back. If it's a hot day and you want a cold drink, you'd rush back into the kitchen and say, hey, I need some ice. Let's cool this down. Let's dump that in the sink and get some lemonade. This water, this just makes me sick. And what was going on in the city, which was a very well-to-do city, there were a couple of merchandising roads, a couple of trade roads that came through the city. So they had lots of money, but they had a water problem. Their water was just lukewarm. What brought the water into the city? It wasn't real hot. Some of those underground hot springs. It wasn't cold. By the time it got to the city, it was just lukewarm. And Jesus says, that reminds me of your church. And especially what you do for me and what you do for one another, what you do for your community, the way that you serve. He said, it's just lukewarm. It just kind of makes me sick. I want to dump it in the sink and spit it out and say, we need something better here. And the reason for that was their proud self-sufficiency. They were a wealthy community, and so they were a wealthy church. They could have the good speakers in. They could have the best musicians. I don't know if they were building a building in those days, but you know, whatever they wanted, they could buy. And they felt pretty good about it. But they didn't need God. And when I think about the American church, I think about what we've known in our lifetimes. And so Franklin Graham is coming. Well, we know Franklin Graham because Billy Graham was around. Billy Graham was from America, from our country. And he was always around, and he was filling stadiums, and he would go around the world based in Minneapolis, Minnesota. That's all the address you need. And we have Christian music. Many of the songs in our hymnals and many of the songs, many of our worship are more contemporary songs. Maranatha music came out of the Jesus movement in California in the 70s and in the 80s. And the older musicians and the younger musicians have gone all around the world. And we have networks of churches, denominations that have started here in the United States, and Christian colleges and seminaries and Bible schools and publishers and multimedia and television networks and methods and organizations. And we go around the world teaching people how to do things. And I wonder what God is doing right now. Have we gotten too proud in ourselves? Has he said, you've lost your first love. You're going two directions. Is he saying that you've gotten lukewarm? You're just going through the motions anymore? I wonder whether COVID has exposed the underbelly. Have we lost heart? Are we no longer white hot for Jesus? Is it more in Africa where the church is growing like gangbusters, where there's a fervency for God that just can't be stopped? Are we so blind to our spiritual poverty that we make Jesus sick? I hope not. But maybe it's so. Maybe it's so. We look at our own church. We've had our ups and downs, you know, and I've been in other places, and believe me, I've seen it's everywhere. I remember one time in one place, and I was younger, talking to an older church leader whom I highly respected. He said, that's just the way things are. Sometimes you don't know why things went up and went down and all around. And, you know, we thank the Lord for the good years, but it's hard in the lean years. I don't wonder, and I haven't been here for all 37 years, but I asked carefully, but could it have been that maybe we got proud? Maybe self-sufficient? I don't know. We may never know. It might just be that this is kind of the ups and downs of church life. And I think if we went across town and across the city and across the country, I know that we'd see similar things right now in many, many places. A few years ago, before COVID, someone in our church who's in business said, you know, it's like in business, when we have a downward turn in sales, what we do is we look at the riverbed. And so the river's gone dry or nearly dry, and it's time to clean out the riverbed. And I wonder if that's what God is doing at Valley View and maybe in his church at large. Is the Lord just stripping things away and clearing away the riverbed so that we can look at our hearts and say, Lord, I want to be white hot for you. Lord, if it's a cup of cold water, I want it to be cold for you and for my brothers and for people in need. Lord, I want to be white hot in my prayer. I want to be white hot in my service. Lord, I want to be white hot in my love for you and my worship for you. Lord, I know that's where it all begins. So how do we bring Jesus home? Well, we do that by going to Jesus. And Jesus alone. He says, what I want you to do is come to my store. Come to my place. And he says, we'll give you some gold that's refined by fire. Some of you know I have a daughter that's a jeweler and a jewelry maker. And every once in a while I'll hear her talking about, someone will ask her, can you melt this down and make it into something new? But if you got an old piece of jewelry and it's all falling apart or it needs to be melted down to be made into something new. And Jesus is saying, I want to melt your jewelry. I want to melt down your gold and make it new. He says, you're comfortable. You got all you need. But he said, when I look at you, you're desperately poor. He said, I want to take that old gold, and he said, I want to do something new. But he said, I'm going to put you, I'm putting you through the fire, maybe. Because that's the way that you are refined. He said, I want to give you a brand new wardrobe. But a white one this time. You see, that community was actually known for black wool. They were known all over that area of the world for sleek black wool. And Jesus says, I want to change your wardrobe. He says, I want to give you something that's whiter than white. He said, I gave my life for your sin. He said, I want to forgive you. But he said, the first thing that you got to admit is that you're naked. You got nothing on. You're running around. You need something to cover you. But he said, you're naked because you're because you've turned your back against me. And he said, if you will admit your brokenness before me and come to me forgiveness, he says, I will forgive you your sins. I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I'll make you white as white. I'll make you gleam in the sunshine so that others will be drawn to me. But he said that the next thing they need to do is to get some eye ointment. That area, they were a medical center as well. Again, this is a wealthy community. And people would come from miles and miles around for this eye ointment would make their eyes well. And he said, you guys are blind. He said, you can't even see your problem. You can't even see your need before me. Jesus might have pointed out what our brother Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, that it lost its heart. Jesus prayed that our hearts would be enlightened so that we could see with our hearts, that we could see the hope that we have, the riches that we have, the inheritance that we have, that even in the worst of times can give us strength to get through. And is an incomparably great power for us who believe. The power that rose a dead man to life. The power that promises to put us at the right hand of God. That's what he wants to buy. Wants us to buy from his store. Fiery fine gold. A white wardrobe. An ointment for our eyes to help us to see. So how do we get there? It's repentance. Repentance, that old word for that means to turn around. Jesus is knocking at the door. He says, I'm trying to get in. Valley View Church, American Church, church around the world. He said, I'm trying to get in. I'm knocking and I'm knocking. And he says, the way he's knocking is discipline. He's sending us through hard times to get us our attention so that we'll turn back to him. Paul wrote in the book of Romans chapter 2, he said that he pulled people in by his kindness. And sometimes he uses kindness. The kindness of God is meant to draw us to repentance. But sometimes he uses discipline, hard times to draw us to repentance, to get our attention, to knock us over the side of the head and say, hey, listen to me. I'm looking for a relationship with you. You see, he's knocking on that door. He wants a response. There's a very famous painting you've probably seen based on this verse, Revelation 3:20, which again was written to the church. It's called The Light of the World by William Holman Hunt. And people have observed for years that there's no handle on the door. He's knocking. He's knocking. But he's waiting for us on the inside of our hearts to open the door and say, okay, I'm going to let you in. Because what he's looking for is dinner. And we've been having dinner with everybody else. We've been having dinner with money, with pleasure, with accomplishments, with entertainment, with our political party, with approval of others. And Jesus says, wait a minute. He said, open up. He said, I created you for a relationship. He said, I want you to come to me. He says, don't you see yet that where you're spending your time, where you're having dinner, he said, is not satisfying. We see that through the whole history of God's people. God's people throughout the centuries have gone other places, and Jesus is saying, come to me. He says, why spend your money elsewhere? He said, the way that you get to me, the way that you bring me home is by being loyal to me alone, coming to me alone. And if you come to me alone, he says, then I will restore that relationship. You'll walk with me, you'll talk with me, you know that I'm your own. And that'll be, like I walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, like I came to Mary in the garden. He said, I will be with you no matter what you face in life. I will be with you always. I'll help you we'll restore that relationship. We'll have dinner together all of the time. And then he says, you'll rule with me. Look at what he says. Like he is ruling with the Father. It's amazing to think about. And we know that will come in the end when Jesus comes back and he establishes his rule in a visible way forever and ever, when he recreates the world that's better than it was even at the beginning. Then we know that, then we'll rule with him. We say, okay, Jesus, I'm going to rule with you then. But he says, I want you to rule with me now. He says, if you develop that relationship, then he said, you will rule with me because you'll center all of your life around me. All of your church around me, as you follow me, he says, you are ruling with me. And you'll have the joy of living life as it was meant to be lived. And you'll attract others to me because they will see me living and ruling through you. John says, we ought to listen. Seven times he says, church, listen. Listen to what I'm saying. When I first went to Chicago to go to school, I got into my dorm room, and one of my neighbors said, I was in Chicago. He said, "You ought to go down to Maxwell Street." I said, "What's Maxwell Street?" He said, "Well, they got a flea market down there. You won't believe what's going on down there. I mean, what you can get for next to nothing down at Maxwell Street." And so I hopped on a bus and I went down to Maxwell Street in Chicago, and I looked around, and you know, I had gym classes coming up, and I was low on gym socks, and I saw a bag of gym socks all freeze wrapped, or you know, shrink wrapped, and I gave them just a little bit out of my poor student money, and hopped on the bus, and I went back to my dorm room, and I opened up the package. I couldn't believe it. Every one of those socks was missing a thread. I mean, they were worthless. I thought they were going to get me through gym class, but no, they weren't going to get me through much of anything. It was terrible. I'd gone for a false bill of goods. And isn't that the way that it is with us when we go places other than Jesus? Cheap substitutes for us as a church, cheap substitutes for us as God's people. I want to urge you this morning to go to Jesus alone. This morning, you know, maybe I wonder, have you crossed the line? Have you crossed the line and said, "Jesus, I'm done with life my way. Jesus, I'm done with trusting myself to get through life and trusting myself for relief and for forgiveness of my sins. I'm coming to Jesus alone. I'm leaving everything at his cross. I'm going to trust you, Jesus, for all of eternity. I'm turning from life my way and turning to life your way." I encourage you to do that today. Or if you have done that, but maybe like Laodicea, you say, "Man, my heart has gotten cold. I'm just lukewarm. I'm not hot. I'm just going through the motions. Jesus, I'm done with cheap substitutes. Jesus, I want a hot relationship with you. Lord, I want a heart that's entirely after you." And are we saying, we as a church, that's what we want more than anything, that we might walk with Jesus in such a way that others would say, "I want to know that Jesus too." Let's pray together. Jesus is here this morning. And I invite you to talk with him in your heart, in your soul, in your mind. Talk with him and say, "Jesus, okay, here's what I'm hearing you say. You've been knocking pretty hard. I'm opening the door today so we can live life together, have dinner together, you with me and me with you." And us as a church is saying, "Jesus, you know, we've been working pretty hard, but Jesus, we're done. We're done with life our way. We're done with our own efforts. Jesus, won't you come in? Jesus, won't you display your presence in ways that we couldn't even imagine, so that we might have the joy of relationship with you, a relationship that is attractive to all those we know, and even beyond." It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.